You could have been a lot of places on this perfect, beautiful morning, but you chose to be here. So I hope you're blessed, blessed and encouraged today. We're going to look at the heart of a great leader. And God said two times, this guy's name is David. Twice he called him a man after God's own heart. David's referred to more in the Bible than anybody else. 59 times in the New Testament alone. Now, 59 times compared to everybody except Jesus, we look at Abraham and Joseph, both mentioned about 14 times. Elijah, only 9 times. David, 59 times. Also, of course, Jesus came from his lineage, his descendant, and he was, as was predicted, both from the lion or from the tribe of Judah. Jesus was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we're going to see about David some things in the next few weeks that are unflattering. He wasn't a perfect leader at home. He wasn't a perfect leader at work. But he was a man after God's own heart. And we're going to see today how God prepared his heart for a job that would be significant, being the king of Israel, the second king of Israel. You remember the last king that we've studied the last 2 weeks, Saul, was an idiot. We learned a lot from him. I'd rather learn from someone else's mistakes anytime. And so the last 2 weeks, we saw Saul making these huge mistakes that mostly were tied to his partial obedience and his insecurity and ego. But now David, after Saul was fired, he was, then the next chapter, we're in chapter 16. He was fired in chapter 15. God says, I've got somebody better picked out. Somebody who will do what I say, someone who has my interest in mind instead of their own. And he doesn't say who he is, because we know that Saul's insecurity would lead to paranoia, and he would kill his successor if he knew that there was a competitor. For 20 years, David waited from the time he was anointed that we're about to read about. From that time until he actually took the throne was a 20-year preparation. Some of you are here today, and you are dreaming of a job. Your dream job may seem like forever in the making. You may be a child, can't wait to move out of the house and do your own thing. And you may think that what you're doing right now is not important, but I want to show you from God's word how what you're doing today makes a huge difference in what opportunities are around the corner. Let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it together. 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 1. And if you're taking notes today, I hope you do. On the back of the note page at the very bottom, back side, there's a place for us to share our love in a tangible way with Mike and Debbie Lee as they struggle and fight the devastating effects of cancer. They're encouraged by their church family's support. They obviously didn't ask for this, but this is us saying we love you in a tangible way. So many ways to give at this church. You can give an offering plate. There'll be some at the exits. You can do it online. That's how Janet and I give. You can do it in an offering plate sometime or mail it. However you want to give money, we're okay with it. All right? But this designated offering goes for Mike Lee and his family. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long are you going to mourn for Saul? Since I've rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I've selected a king from among his sons.'" This is David's father. His name is Jesse. Samuel asks, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." That's a really good point right there. "The Lord answered, 'Take a young cow with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know which one, what you're to do. You're to anoint for me the one I indicate to you.' Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. When the elders of the town met him, they trembled and asked, 'Do you come in peace?'" Now, if you remember from the last chapter, Samuel was a prophet and a priest, and he was pretty good with the sword himself. So now he says, "I've come in peace." He replied, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, this is the oldest son, and said, "You the man," all right? He was ready to get this over with. He's already done this with Saul. It didn't work out. He was still grieving. He was kind of grumpy that day. And he says, "Okay, you look like you could do the job. Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him," he said. You ever done that? You ever hired somebody kind of too quickly? Well, that's what Samuel was about to do. But the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, "Do not look at his appearance," talking about the Eliab, "do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I've rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees. For humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." God wants to take your heart and my heart and grow it. No matter how strong you are spiritually, God can make you stronger. No matter how weak you are spiritually, God can take a heart and transform it, because he's good at that, because he's God. Amen? And God saw in David something that even the prophet Samuel didn't see. And I believe he sees something in you as well. Father, thank you for your word, the encouragement on my life. And I pray that you would encourage everyone here who answers to someone, whether we're serving in church or at a job or at home. I pray that you teach us to lead well and become men and women with a heart for you. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I believe that every job that you will ever have matters. And chapter 16 underscores that. Long before David was crowned king of Israel, the king that every king after him would be compared to, the king that's most talked about in the Bible, before he became this great popular king, he had a few other jobs that prepared him for that job. The first, if you're taking notes, that he had, the first job he had to be faithful at was to be a faithful son. David, before he was a faithful king, was a faithful son. Your first boss is your mom and dad. Your first boss are the people you see first, or your guardians. Your first bosses are those who tell you things you don't want to do before you're old enough to know any difference. The ones that raise you are your greatest influence. In fact, what I believe is your most important job skills for life as an adult. Your most important job skills, in my opinion, are developed before your sixth birthday. So as parents, we're not going to raise perfect kids, and neither did Jesse. But we are preparing them for life. Long before the teachers get to ring in on it, and way more than our Sunday school teachers do, we are the strongest influence on our children, and we're preparing them for everything. They're apprenticing in our home. So don't give up when you're fighting those small battles, because they're not going to get their way at work later or school, and so they need to be disappointed at home first. Don't you agree? David, he learned so much from Jesse, so much from his brothers, and we see from Scripture here that he was a faithful son, and as this lineup, he had seven brothers and two sisters, and so being the youngest son, he was not in the home, he was in the field when Samuel came by to make this appointment. And Samuel didn't know who God had chosen. So when he saw the first guy and he looked like a king, he's like, "You're good. All right." And God said, "No, don't look at his outward appearance. Yeah, he's a good looking guy." His older brothers, his four older brothers were actually in the army. And so the geography of Israel is very close. It's a very small circle. So Bethlehem's right outside of Jerusalem. I've been there and actually lived in Bethlehem for a couple of weeks. But the boys came home for this family sacrifice. Samuel's in town, so they got the boys in. They came in from the field of battle because the Philistines were facing off. We'll see that next week, David versus Goliath. You don't want to miss that one, right? So that's next week. But David is not in the field of battle, and he's not at home. He's in the sheep because the family business is shepherding sheep, and the livestock is money. And so he's out there doing what he's supposed to do, and they continue. They bring the boys in from battle, but they didn't bring David in. He's being a faithful son. He's doing the dirty jobs. And shepherding is a dirty, thankless, 24/7 job. So after Samuel passes, or God passes on all the other brothers, he says in verse 11, he asks Jesse, the dad, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," he answered. "But right now he's tending the sheep." Then Saul dispatched messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son who's with the sheep." So David wasn't in the room, but he was in God's heart. And that's who he was looking for. He was being faithful. You see, in next chapter, next week, we'll see that David, when he went and fought Goliath, he wasn't going to the field of battle to fight a war. He wasn't going to take on Goliath to become a hero. David was delivering sandwiches. Mom wanted to send these care packages to her boys and sent the youngest to do it, which means that David did what his parents told him to. If mom said go deliver sandwiches, he delivered sandwiches. If dad said go out and work a shift out with the sheep, he did that. Listen, kids, you think that there's going to be a great boss someday that treats you better than your parents? Forget it. They're not going to feed you and give you the days off and all that other kind of stuff. There's not going to be near as much grace when you go to school than you're getting at home. Not near as much grace at work when you get that first job. But they're helping you prepare for life. Before he was a king, he was a son, and he was a faithful son. Faithfulness starts at home. David had a faithful heart, so he was a faithful son. He was also a faithful shepherd. He was a faithful shepherd. Psalm 78 tells us this. Now, let me say that not all the Psalms were written by David, not all the Proverbs were written by his son Solomon. Some were written about them. There were many authors, but he was the primary psalmist. But this particular Psalm, 78, was written by someone else. In verse 70 and 72, it says that God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. He brought him from tending ewes to be shepherd over his people, Jacob, over Israel, his inheritance. He shepherded them, talking about David, he shepherded them with a pure heart and guided them with skillful hands. And pure heart may be translated integrity of heart, and with skillful hands. So internally, his heart was full of integrity, but he also had competence. He also had skills. If you only have skills and you don't have character, if you don't have integrity, then you're dangerous. Saul had lots of skills. Saul was a great leader. He had natural skills. He had leadership skills. God chose Saul. And Saul blew it. Your being talented or educated is awesome. But if you have no character, you're not going to last. In fact, you'll do damage to the people around you. If you're not growing on the inside, if you're only developing your outer skills and not your inner heart, you're going to be a disaster. The more people that are under you, the more people will get hurt. You know, I wish I could, as a pastor, two pastors for Lifeway, I wish I could make a shepherding boot camp that would be required for any pastor. There's roughly 400,000 in the U.S. pastors. And if they were all required to go through, we're not talking about seminary. We're talking about literal sheep, literal shepherding, doing what David had to do growing up, the dirty work of shepherding sheep. Now, the exemptions would be given. Not everyone could go through boot camp. If, for example, you have successfully raised teenagers, you're exempt. If you've been a youth pastor, you're exempt. Anybody, if youth pastor can do that, they can do anything, all right? Because they're shepherding parents as much as they are shepherding kids. If you've ever had 5 or 6 cats, you know, then you kind of know what shepherding is all about. Pastoring is not an easy job. Pastor and shepherd are the exact same words, exactly the same. So pastor is a shepherd is a pastor. And God said, I'm going to prepare him to be a good leader by helping him at work. His first job was not glorious, but it was important. And by the way, his successor that ended up not being successful was not a good shepherd, was he? From what little we know from his day job, he was shepherding or tending donkeys, and he never found those stinking donkeys. So if you can do that, you can do anything. He was a faithful son, and he was a faithful shepherd. What was your first job? Give me some examples. Just first jobs. Terrible first jobs. What was some? Say them out loud. Cutting grass. All right. Somebody could definitely go lower than that. Paper route. Horse farm. There you go. That's starting to smell a little bit. Horse stalls, yeah, cleaning horse stalls, yeah. Anybody want to go lower than that? That's pretty good.
How about a chicken farm?
Chicken farm, yeah, they smell, yeah. Now, if you go out in the Midwest and you walk onto a hog farm, whoa, I don't know. Now we're just all competing right now, okay? We're getting a theme and I'm backing away right now. My first job was paper route. How many of you had a paper route? Raise your hand. All right. Remember when we used to have newspapers? Well, I was so excited about being a paper boy that it was just like Christmas. I could not wait till my 12th birthday because you could not have a paper route unless you were 12 years old. I had a bicycle. I had a work ethic, and I was ready to go. And as soon as I turned 12, I told my dad something. He tells this story all the time, that when I turned 12, I told him that I couldn't play baseball anymore. And Dad's really big baseball, still loves baseball. I said, I can't play baseball anymore. He said, why not? Because I've got a paper route. So I told my dad I got a paper route. And he said, okay. And anyway, that's kind of how it's gone. But paper route was exciting to me. And I learned a lot about life. I learned a lot about people. One of it is half the job is delivering papers. The other half is you have to go back to those homes and collect money. And I've had for 30 years experience trying to collect money from people as a pastor. It's not easy. It's not easy asking people for money. You have to go back. But I learned a lot about pastoring on my paper route. I learned even more about pastoring my job from my parents. He was not only a faithful shepherd and son, he was a faithful musician. In fact, I think it could be said that he's the best-selling musician and songwriter of all time. The reason I came up with that, and I may be wrong, but this is still today the best-selling book of all time. And there's a songbook in the middle of it, and he is the principal songwriter for this. Most of the songs were written by him. He was hired. His first government job was not as a soldier, not as a shepherd, but as a songwriter, as a musician. We see in this same chapter, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. Pause button here. After Pentecost in the New Testament, that does not happen anymore. The moment you invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life, His Spirit dwells in you permanently, forever. In the Old Testament, it was a different era. That's why David prayed after he had failed morally. He prayed that God would not take His Holy Spirit from him, Psalm 51, because that could happen. It happened to his predecessor. And he said, don't take your Spirit from me. So Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and an evil spirit was sent from the Lord, began to torment him. So Saul's servant said to him, "You see that an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let the Lord our Lord command your servants here in your presence to look for someone who knows how to play the lyre." That's old school guitar. "Whenever the evil spirit from God comes on you, that person can play the lyre and you will feel better." Then Saul commanded his servants, "Find me someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He's also a valiant man, a warrior, eloquent, handsome, and the Lord is with him." I think he kind of overselling a little bit. But anyway, David was the right pick. Whenever the Spirit, verse 23 says, from God came on Saul, David would pick up his lyre and play, and Saul would then be relieved, feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. David's got more than one dimension, doesn't he? Some of you are kind of weekend, you know, musicians, a lot of them around Nashville. And you think, you know, well, here's what I do at work that really matters. Maybe here at church matters, but whatever you do matters. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically, as unto the Lord, Colossians tells us. And so whatever you do matters. It's not just preparing you for something better later on. My first church in San Antonio, Texas, I was 22 years old, and the church did pretty good, but I really had no idea what I was doing. I know it sounds like a standard line, but I had no idea what I was doing. And I also got married that year, and the church had less than 30 people in it. So I didn't have nearly as many people to disappoint. And they were so patient with me, and we just kind of helped each other to grow, and the church did grow, and it did well for those few years. But I remember one time, I don't remember who, but one person said to me one time, "One of these days you're gonna be a good pastor." And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. I felt that way every day. You know, was that a compliment? Was that a prophecy? Can I be a good pastor today, or do I have to wait till I have 100 people or 1,000 people? The fact is, God's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for faithfulness. Whether you're teaching a class or teaching a room full of people, God's looking for people that have His interests in mind over their own. That's what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. That's what we're looking for here. He was a faithful musician. So assuming he's the best-selling songwriter of all time, even though he didn't make any money, didn't need any money from his songs, who do you think, this is just for fun, all right? So we have fun in church. All the people said, amen. So what's the best-selling song of all time? Best-selling song of all time? Candle in the Wind. That's the number two. Number two, Candle in the Wind by Elton John. First in 1973, but then when Princess Diana died, he did a tribute thing in 97, and all the money went to her charities. And so that was number two. Number one? A White Christmas. You guys have been cheating, went to Sunday school, didn't you? All right. No, I'm just kidding. That is number one, White Christmas, Irving Berlin. But I think that they come behind King David. We're not sure that's true, but this is church, so we're going to say it. All right? So he was a faithful musician. Faithful. He was a faithful shepherd. Faithful son. He was also a faithful soldier. Verse 21. When David came to Saul and entered his service. Okay, he came as a musician. Saul loved him very much, and David became his armor bearer. Now, we don't know a lot about armor bearers, but we do know a few people had them. David didn't have one, and neither did anyone after him, in terms of usually it would be a king that have an armor bearer, somebody to carry their armor, their gear. David did not have one, but his predecessor did, Saul, as did his son Jonathan, and Joab and Abimelech. Remember, Jonathan's armor bearer was the guy who, when they were climbing this cliff to raid this one army garrison, his armor bearer was the only one with him. And he gave him an out. Jonathan said, "Listen, man, I know this is a crazy mission, but you don't have to go." And he said, "I'm with you. Wherever you go, I go." So they, you know, Jonathan takes on 20 guys right there, and his armor bearer, we don't know his name. Armor bearers will do that. They're not in it for fame. They're loyal. They'll die with you. They'll climb the cliffs with you. They'll do whatever needs to be done for you. And so I want you to see that Saul making David his armor bearer, not knowing this is his successor, right? He's already hired him on to be a musician, now armor bearer. So he's gotten a promotion. And this is before he becomes a general in the army and starts taking out Philistines and Amalekites and Amorites and all the otherites left and right. David was a great combat soldier, but before he was a great soldier, he was an armor bearer. And before he was an armor bearer, he was a songwriter. Before he was a songwriter, he was a shepherd. Before he was a shepherd, he was a son. Everything you do for God matters. Everything. Everything you do. What you did today in church matters. What you didn't do today matters. It's not just when you go to church, but you go to the restaurant. Everything you do in that restaurant matters. When you go home, everything you do, everything you watch, everything you say matters. When you go to work tomorrow, it matters, because at the end of the day, all of us work for God. All of us work for God. Parents, I want you to be extra encouraged. Encouraged because you're raising up children, discipling them to be the leaders in their homes, in their offices, and in their churches. Who's your armor bearer? Who are you serving as armor bearer for? We don't do this in our circles, ours meaning Southern Baptist circles. I've never seen a Southern Baptist do this, but some churches actually have a position in their church. I think it's, you know, volunteer position that they call armor bearers, that carry the Bible of their pastor around. You know, it's not that heavy, but I guess it's an honorary thing. And so, you know, when you carry someone's weight with you, then you're carrying someone's burden with you, as it says in Galatians 6:4 to do, carry one another's burdens. Can you imagine if Mike Lee had to carry the burden by himself, if the Lee family had to carry the burden by themselves? Others of you that are dealing with death and sickness and debt and divorce and all these other things, you do not have to carry that weight alone. God's put you in a faith family, and you have armor bearers all around you. So if you go up those mountains and hills alone, it's not God's plan. It's not God's plan. For 20 years, he waited, and he did little jobs. Be a good son. Be a good shepherd. Be a good musician. Be a good soldier. And eventually, it says in chapter 18, just two chapters down, verse 5, David marched out with the army and was successful in everything that Saul sent him to do. So tomorrow or today or this week, whenever you go back to work and your supervisor tells you to do something that you think is stupid, something you think is a waste of time, just know that you're serving the Lord. And do it with gladness. Saul saw something in David that I hope your boss sees in you. So he marched out with the army, no longer an armor bearer. He was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. Saul put him in command of fighting men, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants as well. Do not expect to get an advance or promotion at work as a leader until you first learn to be a good follower. We'll never be good leaders until we're first good followers. Everybody answers to somebody, right? Everybody does. We learn this at home. We learn this at work. Sometimes we learn it at church. Finally, we see that David was a good king. Oh, we've got more to unpack here. We're just getting warmed up with David's life. We're just getting a peek today. But Saul was an unfaithful king. David by contrast, was a faithful king. And the difference was internal. Actually, from what we can tell, Saul looked more like a king than David did. But he didn't have a heart for God. We know that because, as we saw last week in chapter 13, he couldn't wait for Samuel. So he did the sacrifices himself and lost the battle and lost his job. And then chapter 15, he does it again. This time God says, I want you to fight these folks called the Amalekites. And the Amalekites, I want you to destroy them completely and all their possessions. And Saul says, I'll do it. And God gives him favor. But he doesn't destroy all the people. He keeps the king as a trophy, which is in direct disobedience to God. And then he keeps some of the possessions. He sees all this loot and he says, I think we'll keep some of this. In chapter 15, verse 13, when Samuel came out, Saul said, may the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. I've done what you've told me to do. Samuel replied, then what is this sound of sheep and goats and cattle I hear? Partial obedience or delayed obedience is disobedience. That's the difference between David and Saul. They both were talented and gifted, but internally they had different hearts. Saul was always justifying his disobedience. David, while imperfectly, was a man after God's own heart, and he submitted. So think about this as you go to work, or whatever you do, volunteer, paid, we're all working for the Lord. Colossians 3:22 says, slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Everything. Don't work while only being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, that about covers it, doesn't it? Everything, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid for whatever wrong he's done. There's no favoritism. Whether you get demoted like Saul or promoted like David, either way, it's the Lord who's in charge. Forget pleasing people. Focus on pleasing the Lord. Focus on growing your heart. And he will bless that. He will bless that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us through both Saul and David how important it is to be faithful. Faithful with all of our hearts, loving you and obeying you. Not partially, not in a half effort, but enthusiastically serving as unto the Lord. Forgive us from when we've drug our feet, complained about our jobs, complained about our parents, complained about the little tasks that we have to do. And help us to remember this week, David, and all the little jobs he had, and the 20 years he waited before he got the promotion that was promised by Samuel. Lord, help us to be faithful to you in all that we're doing as faithful church members. I'm going to ask for you as a church member, if you're a member here, and I know we have guests, but if you're a church member here, would you ask the Lord, have I been faithful to my church? Help me to be faithful member of this church. In response to God's word, if you have a job, whether it's a volunteer or a salary job, would you, first of all, just thank God for that job and ask him the same question, Lord, have I been faithful in my job? Help me to be faithful. Help me to be a good employee. Help me to be a good boss, a good manager, good steward. Help me to be faithful. Help me to have a good attitude. How about at home? We all answer to somebody. Have I been a good son, a good daughter? Am I being submissive at home? As unto the Lord? Have I been a good husband or wife? As unto the Lord? Help us to be faithful, Lord, in every sphere of our life. For those who've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you may be hearing, oh man, this sounds great. I want to be a good worker. I want to be enthusiastic. I want to be faithful. But if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, the only Savior that God sent for our souls, the only solution to our sin problem is a descendant of David, promised through Scripture to come and be the Messiah, the leader, the only sacrifice that would save us from sin and death, Jesus. Every Scripture points that way, to Jesus. And that's where your faith journey starts. There'll be pastors here. We're going to sing a song called An Invitation. You can come and talk to us about knowing Jesus for the first time, or after the service is over, if you want to wait, talk to us then.